if you would, we're going to start with John chapter 8. And then we're going to go from there to another passage in John. But let's start with John chapter 8 and verse 31, where we were this morning. As we look at the topic in the scripture of abiding in Christ, and that comes from this verse. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." And what I want to point out is right in the middle of that verse, the word "continue in," or the phrase "continue in." That is the word that is most often in the book of John translated "remain" or "abide in." And so receiving Christ, one way to speak about the principle from verse 31, receiving Christ is a commitment to remain in his word. We give a profession of faith when we join a church. But that profession is shown to be true by remaining in, continuing in the word of God. It's an indication that indeed we are born again. And so I want us to think about that tonight in the broad sense of this has to be true of you, but also in the very practical sense of what does it look like in my life. So let's look at a favorite passage of mine, John chapter 15. John 15, and we'll look at verses 1 through 11. We'll just kind of walk through this together, and then we'll look at some of the doctrine in it and some of the application from it. And just to introduce this passage, Jesus, you will recognize this as being the upper room discourse. And he has said to the 11 disciples, apostles, who have been with him night and day for over 2 years, he has told them, as we come to chapter 15, "I am leaving. You're staying here, okay? And the Holy Spirit will be with you. Keep my word," he encourages them. "Pray in my name," he encourages them. It's clear in chapter 14, as we come to chapter 15, he's not saying you're on your own now. No, he speaks about the Spirit. Though Jesus would be physically absent after the ascension, he intended to be a very present Lord and builder of his church, which he still is. And he gives the disciples a memorable picture of this truth in chapter 15. So walk through this with me and mentally stay engaged as we look at these phrases together. Verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." So the true vine, Jesus, who said, "I will build my church," is pictured as the giver of life. That's what comes through the vine. And it's labeled here true life. So let's think real spiritual life, what we need in order to live for the glory of God. Then we see another phrase here that's important, the vine dresser. My Father is the vine dresser. God is pictured as the sovereign caretaker of the vineyard. What does a caretaker of a vineyard do? Well, they inspect it. And they do whatever is necessary so that they produce the best fruit possible. Look at verse 2. "Every branch in me," the branches would be coming off of the true vine, "every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. So obviously God's desire for the branches is that they be what? Thank you, fruitful. Yeah, I'll do that every once in a while, maybe keep you awake. If they produce no fruit, what does he do? No, cuts them off if they produce no fruit. If they are producing fruit, he prunes them that they might bear more fruit. But notice the two things there. You're not producing fruit, you're cut off. Verse 3. You are already clean. By the way, clean there is the same word as prune in verse 2. So really, if I were translating it to help me understand it, you are already pruned because, remember who he's talking to, his 11 that have been with him. You are already clean, already pruned because of the word which I have spoken to you. So the disciples, because of Jesus' teaching, were pruned and ready to bear fruit. And I want you to note the importance of the word as that which God uses to prune us. You are already clean, already pruned, because of the word which I have spoken to you. And that tells me that I need to read my Bible with my heart open, ready to be pruned. I need to hear the word of God taught and preached with my heart open, ready to be pruned by the Lord, because he uses the word. Jesus continues to apply the illustration. Abide in me, and I in you. That's the same word as John 8:31. Continue in. Abide in me. So he's saying, remain connected to me as I am connected to you. Salvation brings us into unity with Christ. We are to rest in that unity and purposefully make the most of that unity. Come to him. In other words, don't stay apart in your inner man, but keep coming to him. Abide in me and I in you. And by the way, since it is a command, which it is in verse 4, there's responsibility on your part, okay? Responsibility to abide in Christ. That's why I say this is a very practical passage. We need to think not only of the big picture of what the Lord is saying, but what does it mean for me? What does it mean for me tomorrow? As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Abiding is necessary to being fruitful. And Jesus summarizes for emphasis in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, there's the word again, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Remaining connected to Jesus, we will bear much fruit. Think Christlikeness, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Think also God's glory. Think your witness to others and causing them to be spiritually hungry. Bear much fruit, and that's the Father's design, that from what we receive through Christ in union with him, we bear fruit. And without connection to Jesus, verse 5, we cannot be fruitful for God at all. Now, I can look back to a time in my life when I distinctly became more fruitful as a believer. And it had to do with beginning to read the Word of God and studying on my own diligently. And so I take this to heart, not only because of what it says, but I can look back and say, you know, this is true. This is true. In my high school years, there might have been some fruit, but it wasn't until, and I'm sad to say, it wasn't until I was a young adult that I was committed to a daily time of Bible intake and prayer. And fruitfulness began at that time. Growth, personal growth, began in greater ways. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Before it said, if you don't bear fruit, you're thrown away or cut off. Here, if you don't abide, you're not going to produce fruit. You'll be thrown away as a branch, and you'll dry up. If we're not connected, we are of no use in the Lord's work. At least verse 6 is saying that. Verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. There's some parallel there, okay? Parallel statements. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. So Jesus in verse 7 tells you and I what it means to abide, what it means to stay connected. What is it? It has to do with his word. It means remaining connected to his words, to Scripture. And I don't mean without prayer. He's going to mention prayer next. In this verse, but the Scripture, so important to receive what we need from Jesus in order to be fruitful. So this verse teaches that the key to abiding in Jesus is a consistent intake and understanding of the Scripture. And I would say that abiding in the Word teaches us how to pray. The verse goes on, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And that's not a blank check, but it is saying that God's word will lead you to pray for God's will. So Jesus here is telling us how to produce fruit. Pray for it according to the desires that his word gives to you. So you see the picture. You're taking in the word of God. It's shaping your life, shaping your thoughts, shaping your desires, giving you burden to pray. You pray according to God's will, and God answers those prayers. Verse 8. My Father, Jesus says, is glorified by this. This is Christian living. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. A fruitful branch, a fruitful life, reflects well on the vine dresser, God, and shows evidence that you're saved, that I'm saved. Jesus wants you to abide, not only so you can be fruitful, but verse 9 tells us, because he loves you. Look at verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. So it's more than just a mechanical making you more like him. It is a relationship. It is a friendship. It is fellowship with Jesus. As the Father loved Jesus, he loves us. That's an amazing statement. And we are to stay connected to his love. He tells us how, and again, the Scripture is instrumental. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Obedience to our Lord's word keeps us connected. Jesus exemplified this in his obedient walk to the cross. The climax of that was in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he prayed, not my will, but yours be done. That happens just after what we're reading here. So what Jesus teaches here, the life of discipleship, abiding in him, is the abundant life that he came to give, that he speaks of in John chapter 10, which we'll get to. It is a life of true joy. Look at verse 11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. We can find happiness in a lot of different ways, okay? Things that make us happy in life. But we find joy in connection to Jesus. We find joy in fruitfulness. We find joy in fulfilling the Father's purpose for us as His church. We find joy in bringing glory to Him. So Jesus is saying this today to the church. He is saying it to the believer. And He's warning anyone who would be playing the part of a believer. Because I didn't dwell on it, but there's warning in this passage as well. To be cut off, to be taken away. So what do we learn about God? What do we learn about Jesus? What do we learn about ourselves? This is one of the ways that I will meditate through a passage. What do we learn about God? Life is all about His vineyard, which means His kingdom. And He's the vine dresser. He has the authority to inspect the branches, you and I, and do what is necessary. And yes, He uses normal life, but He also uses trials to make us more like Christ, to make us more dependent upon Him. Every believer, what do we learn about God? Every believer can expect pruning, can expect Him to be cutting out of your life that which is keeping you from producing more and better fruit. You and I can remember some specific ways that He's done that in our life. It might be, you don't need to be focused on that. Get that out of your life. I remember early on, there were some things like that I just, in obedience to Him, didn't do anymore so that I could grow. and it, you know, things like that come throughout the years as well. Hebrews chapter 12 speaks of them. Let me, it just came to mind, so let me read that to you, if I can find it quickly. Yeah, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance, the sin which so easily entangles us. So it could be sin, but it could also be things that are not necessarily sinful, but are encumbering us, things that are not best for us, and God will deal with us. What else do we learn about God? God delights to answer prayers that honor His word. What do we learn about Jesus? Jesus is the only one who can give us what we need to live as God intends us to live. He's called the true vine. That means a unique person. There's no other place to go to receive what we need in order to live as God intends us to live. I'm not discounting the work of the Holy Spirit. You understand, Jesus speaks of that. But in this picture, it is He as the true vine. We come to Him day by day in His word. Secondly, Jesus has given His church His word for the purpose of our obedience and our fruitful prayer. This book, you know, is a prayer book. It is the prayer book for the believer because it tells us God's will and we're to pray according to God's will. Thirdly, about Jesus, we learn that He loves us and He intends us to know joy as He knows joy. That's encouraging in this passage. What do we learn about ourselves? We learn we are branches who should be producing fruit, which means in this passage, loving God, or not only in this passage, but in Scripture now, loving God, loving our neighbor, right? The great commandment, loving one another. John 13:35, a new commandment I give to you. Making disciples, Matthew chapter 28. Teaching them all that Christ commanded us. The great commission in Matthew. What else do we learn about ourselves? Well, we should stay connected to the nourishment Jesus gives through Scripture. We should stay connected to the nourishment Jesus gives through Scripture. And I realize I might be speaking tonight to someone in this room or someone who would watch this online who may be where I was as a young adult. And you're hearing this. If it convicts your heart, it's your time to grow, to your time to to begin a new discipline in your life that honors Jesus and that will become precious to you, a day-by-day time in the Word of God. And I don't mean that in a legalistic way. I mean that in a need way. I need Him day by day. We also learn that His Word should produce righteous desires and thus effective prayers that God will answer, making us fruitful in our prayer life. And we learn about ourselves that we should keep obeying Jesus' commandments that we might know His love and His joy. Notice again in verse 10 and 11 how obedience is connected to joy in life. All right, some simple implications. I mean, we've already been very practical going through this, but let me just give you some words. Be encouraged. God has designed spiritual life in Christ, and it is a design that works, and it is a very personal design. So when we celebrate through the Lord's Supper what Christ has done at the cross, I want you to realize this is what He desires. He desires this fellowship, which is open to us because we are forgiven, because we are in Him, because we can fellowship with a holy being, the Lord Jesus Christ. So be encouraged. God has designed spiritual life in Christ. It's a design that works. Secondly, be humble. Remember whose we are. Understand that we exist for His glory. It's His vineyard, not ours. Submit to His discipline that you might be more fruitful. In Christ, you are part of something that includes you, but you're not at the helm of it in any way. You're a part of the Lord's vineyard, and you are there to be fruitful for Him. Thirdly, be biblical. Prayers that God will answer are prayers according to the will of Jesus, which we learn in the Bible. Abiding in Him, His Word abiding in us, where else would we go? We've been given the canon of Scripture. The church has recognized that. You and I are to recognize that and absorb it throughout life. By reading it on your own, by being under the teaching of it. By always coming with a humble heart, a listening ear, ready to grow. Fourth, be excited. Biblical prayers, God will answer them, and they will bring glory to God and joy to your hearts as Jesus builds His church. I have done studies over the years just encouraging my prayer life, and I've shared some of them with you. But just how God's Word would teach me, for example, how to pray about church planting. I remember when that was becoming more of an emphasis of our convention, just looking through how to be praying for that by looking especially at the book of Acts. So God's Word teaching us how to pray, excitement that God is going to answer according to His Word. And number five, be honest. Be honest. If there's no fruit, no connection to Scripture, no kingdom desires to pray, no answers to prayer, no sense of Christ's love, no obedience, no joy, then turn to Christ in repentance and faith, because that's evidence that you're not saved. But we live in a day where you can be. Turn to Christ. Let me give you one more picture. This is the picture of the vineyard. Look, if you would, at John chapter 3, verse 20. Just briefly here, and then we'll conclude with one final exhortation that you've heard many times from me as far as a practical application. But Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, you'll recognize when you get here, these are the letters of Jesus to the churches. This one is to the church at Laodicea. They needed to be zealous and repent. But notice what Jesus says to them in verse 20. He writes to them, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. So what's wrong here in this picture is there's some separation. But Jesus is wanting that separation to go away. Open the door. So that unity will be in place again. So that the branches will be receiving from the true vine, going back to that picture. If anyone hears my voice, interesting, doesn't say here's my knock, here's my voice, because if you're saved, you will experience that. I believe you will, that still small voice just causing you to know your need for time with the Lord. Know your need for what Jesus would do with his disciples. Get away with them. What Jesus did himself. Early in the morning, he departed to a lonely place and was praying there. He modeled it. He did it with his disciples, so that's an example for us. And he invites it here. So wherever you are in your practice of what we've discussed tonight, abiding in Christ, Jesus is saying, open the door. Hear my voice. My voice is a desire for you to be a branch that is receiving spiritual nourishment from the Word of God. And I understand if you haven't been reading the Word of God often in your life, that may be a bit awkward at first, but you can talk to us about help. We can help you with that. But here's my exhortation to you as I close, and that is, just picture your life, if you don't have this, this is my exhortation, is that your life would have daily, and that's not to be legalistic, but a target, daily unrushed time in the Word and in prayer. I've said that so often over the years. Daily unrushed time in the Word and in prayer. And your life will bring glory to God. Your life will be fruitful. Your prayer life will grow, as it is for many of you. Okay? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for a chance to be encouraged by what we read in John 8:31. You define the Christian life as continuing in your word. Thank you for that. Makes it clear to us how we should target personal growth, how we should target discipleship as a church. Yes, to continue in your word, to understand it, to apply it, to be branches that are receiving because we are attached to by virtue of your grace, by virtue in a practical way of our discipline to come to your word and to pray. So Lord, keep developing that in our individual lives and keep rewarding that. Keep nourishing us that we might be, that our church might be, all we can be for your glory, and that we would know your joy in fullness. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.